All right, this is part two of session two for our new CG leader training. Now, I just talked about how do we make sense of a passage, how do we navigate difficulties in a passage. And now what I'd like to transition into is how do we study the Bible in a group? How do we do this Bible study discussion that community groups are centered on? And I want to start by talking about the prep for that discussion. How do we prepare to have that discussion? And if you like, you can pause this and go look at cg.vintagenc.com. That's our community group leader website that has these training resources, that also has our discussion guides as well as further resources that help community group leaders at Vintage. And that is your tool week in and week out for this preparation. So every week, you'll see at the top of the homepage, this week's discussion guide. That discussion guide has a passage intro and discussion questions that are meant to help you in your prep. So that's some starting point, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But when it comes to expectations for your preparations, for your weeknight gathering, the first expectation, this is on page 13 of the handout, by the way. The first expectation is that every week you would spend some time preparing for the discussion. That you would prepare by studying the passage, reading that passage intro, looking, you know, reading in your study Bible, reading over the passage itself, obviously. Preparation in study and in prayer, that you would pray for your gathering together, that it would be profitable, that the Spirit would move in your reading of Scripture, and that God would be at work in our lives. So you're expected to prepare for your time together by studying and in prayer. The goal there isn't that you know everything you could possibly know about the passage. You can't do that, and that's not going to happen. The goal is that your prep would be something like 30 to 45 minutes a week. And not much more than that. If you want to spend more, you know, if you've got a question, you really want to read up on stuff, that's perfectly fine. I'm not discouraging that. But what I'm saying is just week in and week out, you know, 30 minutes should be enough for you to be sufficiently prepared to confidently facilitate a discussion. And in the reading, the pre-work for session two, there was a reading on discussion skills, the kind of skills that we bring to the table for doing a discussion. And one of those skills is knowing how to say and when to say, I don't know. And so feel free when you're leading a discussion on any passage to admit when you don't know something. That's going to help you be more confident walking into it. If you feel like you have to have all the answers to all the questions, then it's going to take you forever to prepare. And that's not necessary. You don't have to do that. So expectation number one is that you would prepare, spend time both in study and prayer. And expectation number two is that you would work from the discussion guides that you can find on the CG Leader website. That's your starting point for study. You've got a passage intro, but read other things. You don't have to read only that. In fact, I would encourage you, read other things. Don't just read what we write. So that's your starting point for study, as well as the discussion questions. And what that means is that week in and week out, you are expected to write your own discussion questions. They are provided for you. But then point three, expectation that you would, as needed, edit, reword, or add to those questions in order to help that discussion fit your people best. So we write discussion questions that are addressed to the whole church and dozens of community groups. So they're a little more general, generic. They're targeted at that passage and our sermon series, but it's not necessarily targeted at the, you know, 12, 15 people you got sitting around your living room. And so what I want CG leaders to do, in fact, what I like commission them to do, is to take these guides that we write and to fine tune them and tweak them and edit them to make sure that they apply to their people well. So you have a discussion guide that you can certainly just open up and leave. You don't have to tweak it, and your discussion will go just fine. So that's especially helpful if you have a week where, like, man, I just don't have the sort of time I expected I would have to be able to prepare, that you have a discussion that you can just run with. However, I think the discussion will be best for your group, for you, and for our church if you take what we write and you tweak it and fine tune it to help fit your people the best. Okay, you know your people better than I do. And so that's where we need you. So those are the three expectations for discussion. Now, when it comes to what are we trying to get out of discussion, on page 13, you'll see four blanks for discussion objectives. So as you're taking notes, or if you take notes later, depending on where you're listening to this, I would encourage you to write these down, because I think that this will be really helpful to center us on what are we trying to do here when we read the Bible together. So discussion objectives. First, what we want to happen in whoever's living room we're in is individual, authentic encounters with God's Word. That people have individual, authentic encounters with God's Word. That people get a sense for what is God saying to me. Not what does the Bible say, not what does this passage mean, how would I explain this passage to somebody else, not those things, but what is God saying to me? And if that's one of our targets, I think that's going to help us navigate a number of pitfalls. It means that we don't primarily stay in head knowledge, you know, what, you know, when was this book written, and what was the original audience, like all that stuff can be helpful, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is what is God saying to this person. And that also helps us move from head knowledge sort of discussion into heart knowledge, into, you know, what is going on inside of me and what is God trying to do inside of me. But then also, where's this compelling me to go? It has something to say about the way I live my life. And so that's first and foremost, primary objective, individual authentic encounters with God's Word. Second discussion objective is that we would every time revisit or reiterate the gospel. That we would revisit and reiterate the gospel. Now, that doesn't have to happen explicitly every time. It's not like every time you get your community group together, there needs to be an altar call gospel sort of presentation. However, I do think that our discussion should always follow a gospel narrative. That when we open any section of scripture, we should start at the passage. What does the passage say? We should ask, what is the passage saying to me? And then we should get to a point to where we are aware that it is only by God's grace that what this passage is talking about will be made real in my life. And there's a gospel narrative there, right? That we were created for God. We received this commission for God. We sinned against Him. We were desperate, in need of our sin, incapable of saving ourselves. So we needed His grace and mercy through Jesus so that we can obey. So no matter the passage that we turn to, we should go through some sort of discussion of, this is what God says, and we are incapable outside of His grace and mercy in our life to do anything about it, to obey it, to believe it, to have faith, to do whatever He's calling us to, etc. So we need His grace and mercy, and this is perfected and realized in Jesus, who is the answer to all of our needs. And then, by His grace and mercy working in our lives, we are called to respond, to apply this to our life, to go, therefore, and do whatever it is we're called to do. So that sort of path is the path we should always walk in discussion. Again, whether it's explicit or implicit, it might be a little more implicit in kind of how any one discussion guide is worded, but it's always in there when we write them, and so it should always be there in how you reword and tweak discussion. That's discussion objective number two. Number three is that everyone feels included, supported, and cared for. Everyone in the room feels included, supported, and cared for. That does not mean that any interpretation of Scripture is equally valid. Sometimes in inductive Bible study, which is the model that we're working with here and that you read in Not Just Bible Study, sometimes the most common pitfall in inductive Bible study is that we read the Bible and we make these conclusions, and those conclusions are never weighed. We never determine whether that conclusion about the Bible is valid or not. And so sometimes if we're trying to include everyone, we can either be worried about or feel pressured to just accept anything anybody says. That's not necessarily the case. However, what we want to happen is that everyone feels like this is a welcome environment for what I have to say. We might do, you know, a little bit of weighing, and we'll navigate that a little bit, and we'll come to that in just a minute. However, our community group should be an environment where people feel like they can speak. No matter their belief, no matter their background, their church experience or lack of experience, anything like that. That people feel welcome, that they feel included, that when people speak, that their contributions are valued and that they're valid, even if, you know, we're maybe going to navigate them a little bit, and that people feel cared for. That if somebody says something, you know, an observation about the passage, or somebody divulges something that's been like a deep struggle for them or a past point of hurt or heartache or anything like that, that people feel cared for and listened to. So that has something to say about the kinds of questions we ask, but it has, I think, even more to say about how we facilitate discussion. What are the kinds of responses that we give people when they talk? How do we run discussion in a way that leaves space enough for everyone to participate? I'll give a really quick example here, and then we'll go to discussion objective four. I was in a community group in college with a woman named Joelle. And Joelle rarely spoke in community group. And we were in community group for several months before, in a conversation about something entirely different, she brought up the fact that she was an internal processor. So she, you know, weighs things internally. She doesn't necessarily talk out loud to figure out what she thinks. And because of that, in our community group Bible discussions, she said that oftentimes, by the time she had internally processed and was ready to answer a question or contribute, we had already moved on to the next discussion question because the group was filled with external processors. So we started going slower as a group. Once she told us that, we're like, gosh, we're so sorry that we've been doing discussion in a way that has not helped you feel like you can contribute or been slow enough for you to be able to participate. So we slowed down. We gave more space after discussion questions, that sort of thing. And then Joelle started participating in discussion. And man, what she would say was always just so profound because she had spent the past couple minutes like really thinking through what she thought. And so whatever came out was just like really wise. So how we run discussion should include people, and people, when they speak up in any capacity, they should walk away feeling supported and cared for. And then the fourth objective of discussion is that we would walk away with real, tangible application to our lives. That we would have real, tangible application to our lives. So we can really easily fall into the trap of reading scripture and asking, you know, what does this mean? Or what was the context? You know, where is the church in Ephesus? That sort of thing. We can ask those sorts of questions and we can understand this is what the Bible says, more or less. And then leave community group and experience no sort of life change. It doesn't say anything about how we live our Monday morning, anything like that. So what we need to arrive at is not only what does the Bible say, you know, what is God saying to me, and what does this do inside my heart, but then also, how does this change my life? One of the ways that we do that is by looking in that sort of gospel narrative at a gap. Where's the gap between what the scripture is saying and the reality in my life? If there's some truth about God, God is trustworthy, I can ask, well, where in my life do I not trust God? Do I not believe this passage? Obviously, I need God's grace to be able to live out of that, but let me assess the gap. And so application can often target those sorts of things. Where am I not believing this? Where am I feeling conviction from the passage? But we should always walk away from discussion with some concept for this is what God wants to do in my life, and this is where he's leading me. Whether that looks like tangible, okay, I'm going to commit to blank. I'm going to commit to talking to my neighbor about Jesus, to reading the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. Those are the types of application that we tend to focus on pretty heavily in kind of a Western productivity-minded culture. But that's not always the case. That's not to discount those things, but it's not always the case is that the application is usually more in the internal life focus, right? Things like faith, hope, and love. How do you quantify that? How do you check that off the to-do list? It's really hard to. However, we should always walk away with some sort of real tangible application, because otherwise we run the risk of living as if the Bible doesn't have anything to say about our lives. If all we do is reread it and we understand it and then we live our lives, what does that say about what we think about the Bible? Right back to where we started in part one. What does that say about why we're reading this thing? Is it a document that we should just try to understand as much as possible? Or are these the very words of God who has something to say about what it means to be human and how you and I are called to live our lives? So point four, we should always walk away with application. Now on page three, there's another diagram, and just go over this really briefly. There's ideally this interaction that community group gatherings have with Sunday. So on Sunday, we hear the word preached. And as we hear the word preached, it likely draws us to some point of conviction. When we read the Bible, we should be at the very least convicted of the fact that we need God's grace in our life. There's always some aspect of conviction. If we ever read the passage, if we ever read the Bible or any given passage, and what we walk away with is like, oh, all right, great, yeah, that's what my life is like. I'm nailing this, totally. We're in some trouble. When we read the Bible, we should be aware of a gap between what God says is true, what God says is best for our lives, what God says about himself. We should see some sort of gap between that and where our lives are, because we're sinful humans in need of God's grace. Okay, so we should experience some sort of conviction, whether that's a conviction about a specific sin or just a conviction of, gosh, I need God's grace, otherwise I'm hopeless. That's out of Sunday. We should take that conviction then into community group as we're looking at the scripture again. So in community groups, that's the reason that we look at the same passage that the sermon was preached on, because we want to keep digging into it. We want to keep asking, what does this say to me? Again, back to being specific about how a passage applies to any one person, that whoever is preaching on Sunday is preaching to hundreds of people. They can only be so specific, but you can ask in community, what does this word say to this person? So we bring that conviction into community group and we discuss the word, and hopefully what that leads to is those real tangible application points in our life, that it leads to life change. And it leads to greater faith, greater hope in the gospel, greater love for God and his people. And that then we take that back into Sunday and we hear the word preached and we hear our deep need for God and his grace. And then that leads us back into community. That's the cycle of change that occurs in our life as God is drawing us more and more into conformity to who his son is. As he makes us more and more like Jesus, we should go to his word. We should realize our deep need. We should be convicted about any one thing about our life. And we should bring that into community as opposed to primarily just internal dialogue. And that's what leads to life change. So that's the Sunday to community group cycle. Now to wrap up part two, you had readings to complete before our session. Those readings were the small group leader's handbook, as well as or the chapter out of small group leader's handbook on our Bible study methodology, and then the discussion skills write-up, those five discussion skills that are just like practical things. And so in the group session, you know, we talk about like what stood out to you from the chapter, from small group leader's handout, what questions did you have? And if you have remaining questions, get those to me. I'd love to answer them however I can. In that chapter, it describes inductive Bible study, what I mentioned earlier. And inductive Bible study is just we go to the Bible and we read it and we try to make sense of it. And that is how you read the Bible, like in the morning or whenever you read it on your own. That's how people have read the Bible for thousands of years. And so what we do is this specific type of Bible study called inductive Bible study, which is compared to other Bible study methods like deductive Bible study, or you've maybe done a devotional or, you know, a workbook or been a part of a small group that does something like this where the Bible study discussion or, you know, workbook questions walk you down a specific path. They're taking you to a specific point in the passage to then make conclusions about that point for your life. And in the way that we do discussion, we're not saying that there isn't any one thing in the passage for us. We are certainly saying that there is an original meaning in the passage. And typically any one passage has something really big and clear to say to your life. However, we also want to teach people how to make sense of the Bible and how to read it. So as opposed to giving them the conclusion to reach and then asking them questions about that conclusion in their life. That's why we do discussion that starts with observations. What's this passage talking about? We ask questions at the beginning of discussion that focus on things like that, like the terms that are used here. What did Paul mean when he used that word? Or what do you think is going on in the passage? Why do you think Paul's saying this or another writer saying this? We almost always start discussion with this question. What stood out to you? That's meant to kind of start this like observations conversation. What did you see? What seemed really important? What word really grabbed your attention? But it's also meant to just get people talking. So it's really easy for anybody just reading comprehension to say, yeah, I mean, he used the word hell there. That really stood out to me. Like you're not divulging anything, you know, confessing any sins, anything like that. It's not really vulnerable. People can just talk about the passage. It's a great way to kick things off. But also to start with, what are we seeing in the passage? Let's make some observations. And then we're going to get into making sense of what is it that the passage is saying. And so we move from those observations into where kind of digging down into what's going on, what's being talked about here, and then in particular, what does this have to say to my life? So we're reaching, you know, certain conclusions, and that's not, again, not to say that they're is either, you know, only one thing that any passage is talking about or all interpretations of a passage are valid. But that's to say that conversation could go in a way that you're not necessarily planning. You could choose to focus in, you know, Romans 2, verse 6 through 11. You could choose to focus on works-based righteousness and how we try to find our righteousness along those lines. But then somebody could be really convicted about how they, you know, actually the way that they live is they don't really obey anything that God says. They're really leaning on grace and not necessarily obeying God's word out of that faith. That might be what's most on their mind. And if we primarily focus on this foregone conclusion, that person might not be able to speak about what they're most convicted about. You see what I'm saying? So what we try to do is we leave questions that we ask and discussion just a little more open to be able to navigate what is this passage saying to you when we've got 12 different people in the room who are all going through 12 different things. So then we get to application and we're trying to say, okay, well, what does this passage have to say about our lives? And so that's the, over the course of between 5 and 7 questions in discussion, that's the path that we want to walk, which again has that sort of gospel shape to it. And in the passage, it talks about asking really good questions. That was also part of your discussion skills reading that the kinds of questions that we ask should be open-ended. They're not yes or no questions. They're not leading questions. That we ask questions like, what stood out to you? Which are incredibly open-ended, and people could say all manner of things. And that does mean that we need to facilitate and manage discussion a little bit, because you could have people in group who really like to go off on a little rabbit trails, or like to, you know, get down in the weeds on a theology or something, and we might have to, you know, bring people along. But I think if we're going to default to anything, it's default to what gets people talking and sharing about how they're interacting with the Bible, as opposed to only accepting certain responses. And that means that it's going to ask of you skills for facilitating. So that's part of the discussion skills reading that you had. And I won't reiterate those. You already read them, or you should go read them. There, it's helpful to just think through, how do I carry myself as a leader in discussion? How do I facilitate this discussion well? How do I make sure that people feel like they can speak and that their responses are valued? And how do I navigate when somebody says something that's kind of off the wall, when I've got a talker, somebody who's like occupying way too much time in discussion? And so that's just a wealth of resources that you'll have to build over the course of leading. And you have plenty of it to bring to the table. The discussion skills write-up talked about how you have plenty of people skills that you bring to the discussion that are helpful for you. Nodding along when people say things to help them, you know, feel listened to, that sort of thing. You have plenty of people skills that go into discussion. So it's not as if you're starting with a blank slate. But then you also accrue those. As you keep on leading, you learn how to facilitate discussion. You learn, at what point do I kind of like get in when you've got a talker, like slip in when they, you know, pause to take a drink of water and try to like get discussion back where you want it to go, something like that. And I would encourage you, again, if you have questions, if you're particularly concerned by or worried about, you know, how do you navigate when somebody says something that like isn't theologically accurate, or says something that like isn't even in the passage, just like a theological hobby horse that they have, stuff like that. There are all kinds of questions you could ask there, and just reach out to me. We'll start session 3 with a discussion about that. Hey, are there any discussion skills or scenarios that you'd like to talk through, you'd like more information about? And so you can bring those into session 3, or you can email me about them, and I'd be happy to answer them. All right, that's the end of session 2, part 2 on how do we know the gospel together. Thanks.